promises ever given to the Christian is that when we're baptized into Christ, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very personal, precious, sometimes a controversial subject, and it ought not to be. I, of course, as you probably know by now, I'm not going to be able in a half hour or 35-40 minutes to say all that needs to be said, could be said, about the Holy Spirit. But I would like to do this. I would like to simply maybe set some directions for future thinking or set some basic principles for it, for Bible study concerning the Holy Spirit, and you can take these for what they're worth. But as I try to tell you, I'm not inspired. All I can do is study the Word as best I can and share it with you as best I can, and it's not removed from me the responsibility to see if the things that we speak of really do reflect what the Word of God teaches. But let me say this as we approach the subject of the Holy Spirit, that the fundamental question which we must ask, the first question, if we do not ask this question, then we are going to fall on hard times. Our studies of the Holy Spirit are going to come to nothing. The question which we must start with is this: what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? You say, well, that's so simple. Why do you waste my time telling me that? Because one of the reasons that the subject of the Holy Spirit is a very controversial subject today, and much of what I consider to be false doctrine is taught in the name of the Holy Spirit today, is because many women do not start off with that question. What does the Bible say? And we must believe and obey what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Because, now listen to this, because the Holy Spirit is simply God. God's Holy Spirit. And our relationship to God is faith. F-A-I-T-H, faith. It's amazing how many people are perfectly willing to have a relationship with the Father, which is based upon faith. The relationship to the Son, which is based upon faith. The Bible says, Paul says, that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, faith is not enough for many people. Okay for the Father, okay for the Son, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we need something more than faith. We need an experience. We need some kind of visible manifestation. Otherwise, we are not satisfied. But God is always faith. The just shall live by faith. And faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. What does the Bible say? Now, I would simply say this. This is a matter of teaching, that much thought concerning the Holy Spirit is based upon the teachings of John Calvin, a 16th century reformer. John Calvin had a very peculiar belief about man. He believed that the spirit of man was worth nothing, could do nothing. Man was totally, absolutely disabled as far as responding to God, before or after salvation, actually. And that, therefore, the human spirit could not do anything. And that if a man did anything good before or after salvation, did anything good, genuinely good, it was because the Holy Spirit did it. The man was kind of a puppet. Man sort of went along for the ride. The human spirit was manipulated by the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Holy Spirit did everything. And a lot of people think this way. You know, to many people, the more things you attribute to the Holy Spirit, the more spiritual you are. The fewer things you attribute to the Holy Spirit, the less spiritual you are. And so when some people, like, you know, I've talked to people who I think the Holy Spirit gets me up in the morning, brushes my teeth, picks out the color of socks I should wear, puts me in the car and drives me to work. Tells me what I should have for lunch and takes me home at night and tucks me in. Now, that sounds very good. Sounds very spiritual to say that. It's like a lot of immature talk. But anyway, the question is not more Holy Spirit or less Holy Spirit. The question is, what does the Bible say? Let me say it again. The question is not more Holy Spirit or less Holy Spirit. The question is, what does the Bible say? Now, you see this reflected. Notice the translation that you have in the Scriptures. You'll find sometimes the word Spirit will be given a capital S, sometimes a small case letter. Begins with a small S. And just about every translation does this, everyone I've ever seen. And, of course, many of you already know that what the translators are trying to say is that if it's a capital S, that means Holy Spirit. If it's a small s, that means something else, the human spirit, or just general spirituality. Again, Calvinism has dominated the translation of most scriptures. I think you ought to know that in both Old and New Testaments, in the original languages, in the original manuscripts, they were all capital letters. The capitalization of words is not inspired. It's a matter of translation and interpretation. You get that? It's
in the test. And the sort of rule is followed in most translations is this. The rule is that you make it the Holy Spirit, and therefore give it a capital S, if you, every time possible. Unless you're absolutely driven, unless the text just jumps upon you, stomps you into the earth, and overwhelms you, overpowers you, and beats you into absolute submission, then you will reluctantly surrender and give it a small S. Section Romans 8 and section Galatians, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit obviously should be the human spirit, because in its context, it's contrasting it to walking after the flesh. The Spirit in that case is the opposite of flesh. You live the fleshly life or you live the spiritual life, I was saying. And you know the fruit of the Spirit is love. Therefore, if you don't have the Spirit, you can't love. That's not true at all. I know many people who are not Christians who do a very fine job of loving, and I've been knee-deep in Christians all my life and haven't learned the first thing about love. Now, let's be very clear about this. It's not more Spirit or less Spirit. It is what does the Bible say. And whether a word should be understood, but when the word Spirit appears in the Scriptures, whether it should be understood as Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, or simply human spirit, or spirituality, is determined by the context, not by some pre-arranged notion, not by some prejudice that we bring to the Scriptures. But I'll just say that because we need to, there needs to be some clear thinking about this. And it may be deep in chilly waters, but that's the basic principle. What does the Bible say? Now, we must not allow numerical success to be the determining factor as to whether or not we believe something is of the Holy Spirit. Great deal of thinking today, which goes like this. It was started by Gamaliel. No, it wasn't started by Gamaliel. It's Gamaliel's theology. You know, Gamaliel said about the church, let's not bother them. If it's of God, it will prosper. If it's not of God, it will fail. We don't want to be found fighting against God. Now, of course, Gamaliel was wrong. The Bible does not say that. God didn't say that. Gamaliel said that. And the Bible does not teach that numerical prosperity and that numerical success indicates the presence of the working of God. It does not indicate the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible very often suggests it's the opposite. The Bible suggests that truth will not be in the majority very often. And the truth will suffer. See, by the way, let me simply say this. You don't establish the truth by counting heads. The question is, what does the Bible say? Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus said, thy word is truth. Now, the next general principle I would say as we approach this subject of the Holy Spirit is that I would emphasize that God is one. The Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, but Jehovah's Witnesses make a great deal of that. As a matter of fact, they're right. They're not right about what they believe about God, but they're right about that fact, that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And we must not pursue and believe in the Trinity of God at the expense of His unity. God is essentially one. He is incidentally three. What does that mean? It means that wherever we see the Holy Spirit working, that is the one God working. It is Him personally present. You see, you often hear things like this. We're now in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament is the dispensation of the Father. When Jesus was on earth, that was the dispensation of the Son. Now we're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't say that. If you get your Bible out and read it, you'll find the Holy Spirit was just as present, just as active in the Old Testament times as He is in the New Testament times. He simply does different things. The Holy Spirit did not put in His first appearance on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been here all along. You get in Genesis 1, you find the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God is always present. This is not the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Many would almost name the church after the Holy Spirit. Some groups do, in fact, name the church after the Holy Spirit, as if Christ is gone, and now this is the church of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that the church is called the church, called the church of God, it's called the church of Christ, never called the church of the Holy Spirit. Now, and this is the kingdom of the Son. This is the messianic age. It's not the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, as I say, He is no less present now than He ever has been. He simply does different things. And by the way, let me say this, and you can take this for what it's worth. When you study the Scriptures, so what the Bible actually says, as soon as you try to isolate one activity or one kind of activity to the Holy Spirit or to the Father or to the Son, pretty soon you run into other Scriptures that will break down your pigeonholes, and you find that God is always one. For instance, and I mentioned this before, the Bible attributes the creation of the world to who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, it says to all three. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. It also says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and John says that by the Word were all things made, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. The Bible attributes the creation of the world to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. You know that? Take another subject. Take the inspiration of the Old Testament. Who inspired the Old Testament? The Old Testament says the Lord said unto Moses. Right? The Father. However, Peter says that the holy men of God spake as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter also says that these prophets, they long to look into the things which the Spirit of Christ in them was revealing. Interesting. That the inspiration of the Old Testament is attributed to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit to the Christian is called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit.
Attributed to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cannot separate the three. They are essentially one, and as soon as you try to narrow in, to limit God, to categorize God like that, the Scriptures will rebuke us.
You see, let me simply say this. Now, you can take this to what it's worth. Maybe this will be helpful. Maybe it won't be. See, all, if you take all that the Bible says about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, here's the message you get from God, in my opinion, putting in my words, and again, you take this to what you think it's worth. God says to man, look, I am your God, and I am God and you are not. Because I am God and you are not, you're never going to be able to fully understand me or all that I'm doing. But now that you may understand some of the things I'm going to do as I work with you and for you and in you, I'm going to use various human words to explain my working with you. Sometimes I will use the term Father. Sometimes I will use the term Son. Sometimes I will use the term Spirit or Holy Spirit, but you must always remember that it's me. You see, the Holy Spirit is simply God who is present, working in different ways. This leads me to the next thing I want to say is, as we study the subject of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, we must think of the Holy Spirit for the reasons that I have given. Am I going too fast? For the reasons that I have given, we must think of the Holy Spirit the way the Bible says to think of him, that is, as a person, not as a quantity. Much of what is said about the Holy Spirit deals with the Holy Spirit as if he were a quantity. Here's my cup, Lord, fill it up. You know, if you're baptized, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you get second work of grace, you're more filled. And if you get the baptism, you're covered up altogether. And, you know, and some people think they leak until they go every so often after they'll get refilled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, the Bible is simply, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is simply God present in us, working in ways that fit his purposes, not our purposes necessarily, what we think. Now, we are filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way a person is filled with another person. We are not filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that a person is filled up with Kool-Aid. I've heard the Holy Spirit described as liquid love. You know, I went and got filled up. You know, I can't help, I don't mean to be irreverent. Maybe I'm not very spiritual. I know I'm not very spiritual, but I can't help but picture this guy with a funnel in his head, you know, and the Holy Spirit just filling him up. Well, now, that's not how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit as we're filled with a person, because the Holy Spirit is nothing more nor less than the personal God. How do you fill with another person? Now, you don't have to, this isn't hard. Just look at these young kids, these kids out here who fall in love with each other. Remember? How do you fill with another person? Well, you're going to be with them all the time. And you have an overriding concern about what are they thinking of me at this particular moment. Is he mad at me? And he will manage to call her four or five times a day, you know, some reason. And whatever she wants him to wear, that's the kind of clothes he wears. You know, I've seen men be completely transformed. I've seen country boys come to seminary and overhauls and meet some girl in 4 weeks. It looks like they came out of Hart, Shafter, and Knox. Why? Because that's what she likes. Yeah. And so he ends up thinking, you know, it's a matter of find out what they're thinking and thinking, find out what they're drinking and drinking. You know, and it's all you can think of is the other person. That's how you're filled with another person. There's love, there's companionship, there's response, there's obedience sometimes. That's how you're filled with a person. And that's how we're filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way. That's how when we are filled in spirit, that's how we're filled. Personally, not quantitatively. Now, I'm going to leave this though this time, but I think that's important. Now, if we are on solid ground, we start the basic proposition, what does the Bible say? If you remember that the Bible teaches that God is essentially one, incidentally three, remember that God teaches that the Holy Spirit is nothing more nor less than God personally present, and his activities are described to us as Holy Spirit sometimes, then we can let God act according to the way he wants. Now we have the Bible teaches, and I've made reference to some of these, the Bible teaches that God works in special ways. for special reasons. We must allow God that privilege. He does special things with special people sometimes for special purposes, and these activities are often attributed to God the Spirit. And again, sometimes attributed to God the Son and God the Father. God works in special ways. I think the number one crime committed by modern-day over-enthusiasts and the Holy Spirit is they're claim jumpers.
They just go through the Scriptures and they find a promise there of some kind of activity of God, and whether the context gives them any justification whatever for claiming it as their own, they stake a claim on it and say, this is mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Oh, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. God makes some special promises sometimes. And you hear this kind of faulty thinking. Well, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Therefore, whatever he did then, he'll do now. Because I insist upon it. I lay claim to it. If he doesn't do it, then he hasn't kept his word. Now listen to me. God acts in what we might call special ways. He created the world once. Doesn't still do it. He revealed Scripture once. The word of the Lord came. And the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture. But he's not doing that anymore. It's the faith once for all delivered, as we studied this morning. He worked in a special way through inspiring the apostles to preach. He took the Holy Spirit, the promise in John 16, to which I've made reference, he took from the Holy Spirit took from Jesus and gave to them. By the way, let me regress just a second. John 14, Jesus, you study that, and I won't take time to go into it. Jesus teaches this. The disciples, they had a problem. Jesus had said two things to them. You are going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I'm leaving. And they had a real problem with that because their question was, how can we know what to preach? How will we know what is true if you're not here? And when John 14 starts, let not your hearts be troubled. If you look at the whole context, John 14, 15, and 16, that's what he's talking about. They were troubled. And so he says, don't worry, I'm going to send another helper, another comforter. You've had one, that's me. I'm going to send another one. He shall lead you into all the truth. And his comforter, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the comforter. I will come to you. Who is it? Another comforter. The Spirit, who is it? It's me. And the Spirit of Christ, you see, is very much present in the New Testament. Now, and so that's another example of the fact that we simply remember that God is one. Now, and the Holy Spirit acted in this way that he delivered, he used these men to preach the divine revelation. As we well know, the early church continues to emphasize it, and the apostles' doctrine. Not everyone's doctrines were special men. And we read also in Acts chapter 2 that signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. Not everybody. The special men who performed special works for special reasons. And what were the reasons? We see that these special miracles which the apostles worked, and later on get others the ability to work, the laying on of their hands, were for the purpose of ratifying the divine revelation. Never any other reason. Wherever you have the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, you have the ratification of divine revelation. We read that the early church continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They believed that these men had the gift of the Holy Spirit. These men spoke by divine revelation because the Holy Spirit through them worked miracles. You see, there are three aspects to the gospel in its most basic form. There is the fact, the historical fact, that Jesus died and rose again. There is the significance of it, forgiveness, new life. Then there is the response to it, repentance and baptism. Now, the first is established on the basis of eyewitness testimony. Jesus died and rose again, and we read the second chapter of Acts, we are eyewitnesses of this. How you know it? But if you had been there and seen Jesus die, been there and seen the resurrection, would you have known simply by witnessing those events what they meant? Would you have known that the death of Jesus meant forgiveness and the resurrection meant new life? No. You wouldn't have known that. You had to be told. And after you were told that, would you say, oh, I perceive, I must now repent and be baptized? No, you have to be told. You see, the first of these three came by a historical eyewitness testimony. The second three came by divine revelation. And God verified that when these men say the cross of Jesus means forgiveness and the empty tomb, the resurrection, means new life, and you respond to this by repentance and baptism, they are speaking on behalf of God. That's right. That's the truth. And the Holy Spirit ratified this. God ratified this because by the signs and wonders that were done by the apostles' hands. They did the kind of things that only a man could do if God were working in him. Now, and this is the purpose of it. Acts chapter 14, we find, I'll give you a moment to turn. I've done more talking than reading thus far tonight. Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 1.
And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. And boy, you got to have professional help to miss that. That was the purpose of the time, not to make sick folks well,
not to put on a sideshow, not to excite everybody. It was not devotional in purpose. The purpose was that God bore witness that these men, to these disbelieving Jews, that these men were speaking the truth. God bore witness by the signs and wonders done by whose hands? Their hands. Not a general promise, it was a special thing. Let me flip over, I think, of Hebrews chapter 2. We find this stated.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect the greatest salvation, which is New Testament revelation as opposed to the Old Testament revelation? After it was first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, that is the eyewitnesses, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. This is the reason, you see, that Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 condemned, in 13 and 14, condemned the misuse of those who had the gift of languages. Why? They were using them devotionally. They were getting up in the service, and there was no one there who spoke those languages. They were not needed, but they did it because they liked to do it. He says, well, you're edifying yourself, but that's not what it's for. Stop it. You're speaking to God. He doesn't need it. You're misusing it. You need to learn that tongues are, quote, a sign for unbelievers. So we read in Hebrews chapter 2. That's what they're for. If you're not using them for that, you're misusing them. And by the way, that's the one way, as a sign for unbelievers, the only way, the one way, which the modern so-called tongues movement does not use tongues. It's a sign because it's not language. Therefore, they cannot use it as a sign for unbelievers.
Now, and in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul defends his apostleship, defends the authority of his message by saying, I should not have to defend myself to you. You should be defending me because the signs of a true apostle were done among you. The signs and wonders. What's the purpose of them? A special reason. And by the way, let me simply say this, that every time in the scriptures, always, 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 there is a direct connection between the miraculous gifts of the Spirit and the verification, the ratification of the word of God, because tongues are for a sign for unbelievers. God bore witness with the miraculous gifts of the Spirit to the word of it, to the eyewitness testimony. It was always done to ratify the spoken word, to validate the credentials of those who preach, the apostles and prophets. And it doesn't use any other way. Never use devotion. By the way, there's no connection whatever between the so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit today. There is no connection whatever in the scriptures between having the ability to use the miraculous gifts of the Spirit and devotional spirituality. As a matter of fact, those who use the gifts most, the Corinthians, were the least spiritual of all the people we read about in the New Testament. It's not the purpose of them. They don't make you spiritual. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit that is the dynamic of our spirituality, not the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll cover this very quickly. Most of us already know this. This is a review for most of us. Let me simply say this, that God is present in his Holy Spirit, and he chooses to work in special ways. Let me cite one more. Acts chapter 8. The apostles laid their hands upon Philip, and Philip became a prophet. He received the ability to speak the word of God, and signs and wonders were done by his hands. You can lead to ratify his preaching, so the people would know that he was not down there just speculating, that he was not just guessing, but that he really was speaking on behalf of the church, on behalf of God.
And so Philip preached, and he, it says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 8, the multitude with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and what? Saw the signs that he was performing.
Now, when it came time for men to receive the miraculous gifts of the Spirit for the purposes that we have indicated, Philip could not pass them on. The apostles came down. Why? Well, because Philip didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit. And now, the way you hear this often, you picture apostles, you know, they have the Holy Spirit, you know, like a liquid, and they just lay hands on somebody and put them across the bottom. There's a little bit for you. They lay hands on you, a little bit for you. Oh, come off it.
And the Holy Spirit is God personally present. He was present there when Philip got there. God did not have to wait for Peter and John to come down from Jerusalem in order to have enough of the Spirit to pass on this miraculous measure. God, who was always present, simply acted in this way that there would be no mistake.
Peter and God, through his Holy Spirit, or God as the Holy Spirit, did not pass this on until Peter and John came down, because God, who was always present in his Holy Spirit,
was simply making sure that the message that Philip was preaching was to be identified with the apostles in Jerusalem.
And so when they came down, they are the only ones who could give this. Why? Because the purpose of it was to ratify the apostolic message. And it was never a general thing. Nobody could simply pray for it and get it. Listen to me. The miraculous gifts of the Spirit always came by a
direct contact with the apostles, because the purpose of it was to ratify the apostles' doctrine. And even though many theologians today can't see it, old Simon the sorcerer saw it. He saw that by laying on the apostles' hands, this was given, and tried to buy the power to give it. So he really saw that. You see that? This is why it was identified with the apostles,
because it was to ratify the apostolic message, as I said. Now, I hope I haven't run roughshod over this subject. I hope I have not gone too fast, but God
works in special ways. And let me say again, I think we ought not to be guilty of claim jumping, going through the scriptures and staking a claim upon special acts and special promises which were never given to us. Now, last thing I want to cover tonight is this. But there are some marvelous promises of the Holy Spirit which have been given to us.
The general promises, as opposed to the special promises. What does the Bible say about the promises given to all Christians? Well, we started off by saying the first of the Trinity baptized, and you receive what?
The gift of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say the Holy Spirit does for all Christians? Those who aren't apostles. Those who are learners and who follow the apostolic word.
Well, let me just give us a very brief sampling and comment very briefly upon them. Bible says that Romans 5:5, that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which he's given us.
That's a comfort, isn't it?
Well, what was the Holy Spirit? The comforter. He comforts. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. We have the presence of God now through his Holy Spirit when we know by faith, and someday, and this is a promise of the day when we shall know God face to face, not by faith, face to face, and the Holy Spirit, the earnest, is the assurance of that. Ephesians 1:13 says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, we are mightily strengthened in the inward man through the Holy Spirit.
I like that. You see, listen to me, what is the promise of the Holy Spirit?
To mightily strengthen us in the inward man.
By the way, when the Bible talks about being led by the Spirit, Romans 8, you study what the Bible says about being led by the Spirit, it is not talking about particular decisions. Now, the Holy Spirit may lead us in particular decisions. I think we ought to be very careful before we
get into that too much, to attribute what we decide to the Holy Spirit. You ever notice how the Holy Spirit wants us to do what we want to do anyway?
It must be the will of God, because it sounds so good to me. Now, but when the Bible talks about being led by the Spirit, you look at Romans 8. You look at it in its context, and you can do this later. He's talking about growing spiritually. He's not talking about whether I should go here or go there or wear those socks or marry that woman.
The question is growing. This is the overwhelming concern, is being spiritual,
being righteous, living the righteous, the holy life. And Ephesians 3:16, as I said, so we are mightily strengthened in the inward man through the Holy Spirit. How does this work? By faith. Let me tell you, if you haven't learned this, learn it tonight. That when you pray, things are different in your life than they are when you don't pray. Isn't it? Isn't that true?
You don't know that, learn it. Why? What's the difference? Because through the Holy Spirit, we are mightily strengthened in the inward man.
How do we know this? By faith. The Bible says it. And we see it, by the way. You have to have this silly doctrine that speaking in tongues is initial external evidence of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We know whether they're walking with them. You see, it's like my wife. Let me ask you this, fellow. Now, I don't mean to make that. You see, one of the things the devil has done in our day is he has made the doctrine of the Holy Spirit a mystery. It's a great mysterious thing. Mysticism. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, if you just pray the right prayer and say the right words and turn the right knobs and pull the right buttons, do it just right, then you'll get it. When you get it, you got what nobody else has got. Oh, no. The Holy Spirit is promised to all Christians. To all Christians. And many Christians have been made to feel very bad. They've been made to feel like second-class Christians because somebody comes to them and in effect says, you know, I did the right things. I found the right combination, said the right prayers, and did it just right. And I got the Holy Spirit. Don't you wish you had it? And I get very upset at that. I get righteously indignant. I also get mad. And I'm tired of those who are walking by the Word of God, walking by faith, being put down by those who think they're so much more spiritual than everybody else. Now, you see, it's not a great mystery. It's not mysticism. It's simply faith. And it works, doesn't it? It works. That is, we simply ask God to help us, and He comforts us, and He helps us, and He strengthens us in the inward man. Through the Spirit, in the same vein, 8:13, we put to death the deeds of the body, saying the same thing, strengthening the inward man. And He aids us in prayer, Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit aids us in praying. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer. I think it's very unfortunate to see a trend in the churches today, in Christianity in general, which wears the name Christian, claims it. But there was a trend that first of all began to express itself, and people began praying to Jesus. Now you see this in the early history of the church in the second century. The Roman Catholic Church, they didn't like to pray to the Father. They didn't have enough faith. Those not the Roman Catholic Church that early, but this thinking led to the development of Roman Catholicism. So, well, you know, you really, God's so high and we're so low, the Greeks taught us that, that we really can't get to Him. Don't really believe that Jesus is an adequate mediator. So they begin to pray to Jesus and beg Him to intercede. He already said He would. Then begin praying to Jesus' mother. You know, ask His mother and she'll ask Jesus. And then He'll talk to the Father for me. They did that for a while. When they decided to talk to the saints a while, you ask the saints, talk to the saints, and the saints will talk to Mary, maybe, or to Jesus, and they'll, oh, come on. The Bible says that Jesus is our mediator. In John 16, Jesus said to them, the day is going to come. You've talked to me now, but He says, when I go away in that day, you're going to ask me nothing. You ask the Father in my name. The Bible teaches this, that we pray to the Father. We pray in the name of the Son. He's our mediator. And the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, helps us to do this. We do not pray to the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit helps us pray to the Father in the name of the Son. I think you say, well, God is one. What difference does it make? The difference is that God has said to do it this way. I think we ought to do it. Because God has said there'll be enough reason. We come to God as He says to come to Him. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Well, this is a comfort, isn't it? Isn't it a great thing to know that you don't always have to find the right words? And sometimes you get too tired to pray. Sometimes you get too depressed to pray. Sometimes our faith gets weak and we get to wonder, is it doing good to pray? But don't we find the strength to pray? And doesn't the Holy Spirit help us? The Bible says so. I believe that. The Bible says it. And I think I can see this in my own life. Romans 8:16, the Spirit joins with our spirit to testify to God that we are His children. And someday, the Bible says, Romans 8:11, that the God through His Holy Spirit shall give life to our mortal bodies. I think it's a great thing to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. A marvelous gift. It's a real comfort. It's a strengthening. But listen to me. Are you walking with the Spirit? Are you quenching the Spirit? It's not some great mystery. You don't have to buy a book from the Bible bookstore and agonize and solve the puzzle before you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. All you have to do is obey the Word of God and do what it says.
Because And how do you quench the Spirit but not doing what the Word of God says? And if we obey the Word of God, and in obeying the Word of God, we study the Word of God and we pray,
our taste is going to be different. Our lives will work. You know, a lot of people's lives aren't working today. They just aren't working. And I dare say a lot of Christians' lives aren't working. They're weak in the inward man. Why? Because they are not using the marvelous presence of God they have called the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's a great thing. You know, it's a simple thing. Sometimes the stumbling block may be that it's too simple.
You know, Jesus says the amazing thing is that men ought to pray and don't. You know, we have so many needs. We need to learn to pray, not say prayers. God is not impressed by verbal bouquets. He doesn't. Prayer is not saying great and holy, high and holy and stained glass things to God. Prayer is not speaking to God in King James English. Prayer is coming to God and as He is and as we are. Prayer is being honest with God, telling Him what's on our mind. Don't know how to pray? Tell Him that. Define your praying. Start off by the, you know, and we'll find that God's Holy Spirit will begin to work in our lives. Not no great mystery. Embrace it. See, the Holy Spirit's a person. Remember I said we are filled with a person, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, same way we're filled with a person? Let me return to that analogy. You know, a young couple falls in love, and all they think about is what the other person thinks of them. I want to be with them. You know, I look at my, I've got two teenage daughters, and I'm beginning to find young men underfoot. And they just want to hang around. You know, suppose my daughter said to that young man, have I ever told you that I can't stand the ground you walk on? You wouldn't hang around very long, would it? Or if he came in and she never talked to him, never asked him how he was doing, never acknowledged his presence, he'd probably get his feelings hurt and leave. She would quench their relationship. Well, that's how you quench the spirit, by ignoring. We don't pray to God, the Father. We don't participate in the life of God. And if you're not doing this in your life, then I would say that this is a note that we can end our revival preaching and begin the real revival. And that is by restoring our relationship to God. Jesus said, oh, it's so simple that men ought to pray. The amazing thing is that we can never stop praying. Think of our needs. Listen to me. Our needs are so great. And the grace of God is so great, we ought to ask. And you know, we ask, we come to God. I think the psalm teaches how to pray. David came to God, the great 51st psalm, his psalm of repentance. He needed a revival. He came to God, and he put it right. He said, be gracious unto me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You know what that means? He's saying this, God, I have needs. I'm asking you to meet those needs. Not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, not because I have any claim to you, but simply because I have a need and you have grace. Whenever God answers a prayer, it is on that basis. We have need, He has grace. And when we participate in the life of God, as I said, we will be mightily strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. Well, many more things could be said about the Holy Spirit, but I hope you got the point, and that's this. It's a very simple thing to walk with the Spirit. Not simply do, simply understand. And we come to God and we ask Him to participate in our life. It's not enough to know about God. We have to know God. How do we know God? We know God by faith, but we know God by living the Christian life. There is a very definite Christian experience, if you want to call it. But this is the experience. As I said before, the greatest experience in the world is to walk by faith. And to let God comfort us through His Spirit. Well, that's my message to us tonight. I haven't made my point by now, never will. Here comes our invitation hymn now. We're going to sing number 303, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. This is the last night of our revival meeting. If you'll come as God calls through His gospel, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. It's the Word of God which calls. If you've heard the Word of God tonight and it has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come. Come and confess your faith in Christ. And when you confess your faith, what you're saying is this. Whatever God's for, that's what I'm for. You know, the word confession means to say the same thing. Whatever Jesus is in on, that's what I want to be in on. Whatever He says is important, that's what I think is important. Whatever He loves, that's what I'm going to love. And whatever He hates, that's what I'm going to hate. And He's going to be the preoccupation of my life. When He goes, that's where I want to go. When He is, that's what I want to be. That's all tied up, by the way, in this word, confessing Christ. That's how you feel about it. You come and confess that faith. You're all tied up in believing that He's the Son of God. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the remission of those sins. Isn't that good? Isn't that simple? And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has sent it, and we believe it.
Marvelous opportunity is yours. Why don't you take advantage of it as we stand together and as we sing.